Thank you, Brother Ken, and dearly beloved brethren. We're very happy to be you here, Sister Esther and myself, to share your fellowship, and we hope in the time that we have together it may bring praises and honor to our Heavenly Father. The subject that we've chosen, but before we get into that, we should not fail to bring you the loving greetings of our class, the West Suburban Bible Students of Illinois. And particularly do we remember, and we bring you the special love of my mother and stepdad, Brother John and Sister Elsie Peters. Also, particular love and greetings from the Borowicks. And again, many of the other brethren that send you special greetings, we would like to do that at this time. The subject that we've chosen to look at this morning, Bible prophecies in our day, will be covering a number of different subjects and topics. We don't have them in exactly the most orderly form because there's so many different things that we'd like to look at. We'd like to discuss some of the things that have been a controversy among the brethren. In what is yet to happen in our day, some of the things that they think are yet to happen, some of the things that we ourselves have either thought have been in fulfillment for many years or have been in completely fulfilled. And that's what we're going to look at a little bit today. It's, I know, sometimes when we're discussing Bible prophecy, we often realize that there is a disagreement as to interpretation. And we pray that in our discussion today that no one could be offended if what we presented does not conform to your view. We are seeking to the best of our ability to discern the Lord's mind on any matter. And if in the discussion of these things they stir up your pure minds in way of further study, on the subject, the time will be well spent. We recognize in our day that there has been a paradox in among the Lord's people that they are often looking for things to occur as they are really looking at them as they do or have occurred or are in process of occurring. And yet, sometimes, because of preconceived ideas on one side or another, we tend to look at things happening and say, well, that isn't the way I view the matters, and so I don't accept that particular viewpoint. It has been remarked that sometimes the Bible students and the Lord's people in particular we're talking about, not casting any disparaging remark on this, that it's been said that they can't see the forest because all those trees are in the way. Recognizing naturally that the forest are indeed the trees. We recognize that it's been 114 years since our Lord's presence in 1874. And it's been some 72 years since Brother Russell left the scene. And I think, by and large, among the Lord's people, they should all recognize that Brother Russell indeed was that faithful and wise servant. And we each conscientiously seek to be guided by what he wrote throughout the volumes and reprints. But we recognize there is differences of opinion, and each one has a tendency to say that their interpretation is what the pastor taught, and that any other view is incorrect. And I think that's one thing we have to be careful not to do. And even Brother Russell recognized that Bible prophecy is rarely understood much before its fulfillment, and even after its fulfillment, it's only vaguely seen. Up to that time, you may have got some idea of what you thought was in fulfillment, But it's made mainly more understood after it is in process of fulfillment. So today we're going to present our understanding of things that we think the pastor taught, quoting from him, his pen in some ways, and answer objections to the views as we have heard them over the years. Now we're going to look at a number of different points, and in doing this, we have a particular reason to do this. If we think that there's so much to happen in the way of prophecy yet to be fulfilled, it would give us an indication that the kingdom is a long way off, and that we have much time in which to make our calling and election sure. And this would be true if all of these things are yet future to our day. But if we recognize along the way that there are many things that have been fulfilled and are in process of fulfillment even now, and not in a future sense, we can recognize that the time indeed is shorter than we think, and it behooves all of us to with diligence run to as to make our calling and election sure. We'd like to quote from a text that was used this morning, 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, the 11th and 12th verses. And this is talking about the Lord, and we read this prophecy earlier today. Bible students have recognized that Elijah's life was a prophecy, and that he typed or represented the entire church in his earthly experiences. So we can appreciate this prophecy as pertaining to the closing experiences of the church at the time in which we're living. And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and a strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind." Remember that when we discussed that this morning? The Lord was not in the wind. "And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." Here we believe the scriptures are giving us an indication of some of the things that are going to transpire at the closing of the life of the Lord's people on this side of the veil, the feet members of the body of Christ. And Elijah is thus picturing this in symbolic language here in 1 Kings. We talked about this morning of the winds of war that are represented by this wind picture that rents the rocks, and the strong wind rent the mountains. You notice it rents the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. And so we've seen since the Lord's return that winds of war and wars have accomplished the breaking apart of the strong institutions that we know as mountains. Kingdoms have passed away. Mountains are no longer found. And now what we have are islands or earthquakes, representing republics, and no longer kingdoms as represented by mountains. And these are broken in pieces. And they are before the Lord. The rocks went before the Lord. And the Lord said he was not in the wind. The responsibility of this fell upon mankind. A general consequence of the affairs of this present life. But it was a necessary evil. It was God's strange work in bringing upon the kingdom arrangement. And the wind was one of them. And then we talked about this, the earthquake that followed. The earthquake we could relate to social revolution. And if we consider what we mean by social revolution and some of those things, again, we talked about this morning, the change of the status quo of governments is the thing that is changed by revolution. And the status quo of the governments were indeed changed in the period following not only the First World War, but the Second World War. And really, if we recognize in one case that the First World War and the Second World War were very closely related as one great big general war. Remember in 1918, they celebrated an armistice. When you went to school, you had, and you still do, I guess, when they have their little holiday, they call it Armistice Day. At least they call it, some of them call it Veterans Day now, that could change this idea of armistice. But it was truly an armistice was signed, and on the basis of that armistice, they picked up and began to fight in what we call the Second World War, which is really a prolongation of the First World War. And the war that started in 1914 came to an end in 1945. The same combatants, Germany and the United States, were involved. If you had an armistice, they said, well, we're going to stop fighting for a while. But in the 1930s, and finally when war was declared in the 40s, we recognized there was a renewing of the hostilities that they left go for some 40 years, or 30 years or more, and started again what we know as the Second World War. But the Lord says in this that he was not in the wars that began it. And then after the period, what we know as the Second World War, started what particularly had a beginning even back in 1917. Remember, there was a Bolshevik Revolution. Sounds very foreign, doesn't it? We talk about Russian Revolution is what we're talking about. There was a change of their government where the people revolted against and threw out the czars, and no longer they started what they then called the USSR, the United Soviet Republic. Hard to think of what we call communism today as socialists. But that's what they are, and their name is entitling that. That was what they fought the First World War to stop, the spread of socialism. At the end of the First World War, it began to, in Russia it started, at the end of 1945, half of the earth was under some form of socialism, of which they fought the First World War to stop the spread of socialism. They wanted to keep the status quo, but they could no longer do it. And so we had an earthquake. And that earthquake we talked about again this morning related to this change of the structure of the governments that we as we know them. No longer could they do things the way they used to. And I said this government was changed in this country. They no longer have a draft that they can draft anybody and put them in the army. They have to have a lottery type of thing. And really, even in that, there's laws and things that they have things that people just don't want to get involved with this. They don't want to go to war again. They're sick and tired of being sent to war. And if they ever have a general conscription, they're going to have a very difficult time with anybody that will no longer go to war. But in that time, not only, we said, were the changes in the draft, the people's rights began to be recognized. People no longer were downtrodden. They had to fight for this. They had to have the civil rights marches, which were honest and true. The people had to have a recognition that of so long being held down, now the worth is to account for all of the unrighteousness that they had for so many years. And now that has been a social change. And it's been recognized for the rights of man. Not fully in most cases, but a change of things that they no longer do things the way they used to. All for the betterment of man. But yet God does not take a part or a side in this. He said he was not in, it is not a part of his kingdom to be in the earthquake. These are tearing down the fabric of orders. It all emanates because of the increase of knowledge, but it's all because of the time in which we're living. And then finally, a fire. And after each one of these things, the God says he is not in any of these. The wind, the earthquake, and the fire. And the fire is a representative of anarchy. And finally, this present evil order will give way to a social unrest in such a way that anarchy will be the only result of it. We think it'll be precipitated in our own mind by a great financial collapse. And the governments are set in exactly in that condition. Can you imagine running a business the way they run the government? They just keep saying, well, we go a couple of trillion more dollars in debt, and we'll let a trillion go this year and a couple of trillion the next time. They can't fathom any kind of, our minds really can't fathom what $1 trillion is like. And this is, and there are hundreds, I mean, this isn't just $1 trillion, it's hundreds of trillions of dollars in debt. And then they say the country's in great shape. Only politicians could tell you that. You know, it's a fantasy world, and sometimes, and they don't recognize that it's not going to continue. In all of this, the Lord says he was not in it. Finally, the still small voice. We talked about the voice of Eden, the voice that will bring forth, eventually say to the raging nations, be still and know that I am God. I shall be exalted among the heathens. I shall be exalted in the whole earth. This is a part of this arrangement. In a reprint page, and now we're going to get into a long preamble to this. In a reprint page, 5753, again, the pastor is writing about Elijah's flight and vision. And he says, many Bible students understand that chronologically Messiah's kingdom began its operation in the world in the year 1878. While the last members of the Elijah class are still in the flesh, how soon the entire company of the Elijah class will pass beyond the veil and that kingdom be ushered in with power and great glory is not definitely stated in the Bible. He continues, they have learned that the winds of strife, the present European war, have been held back for many years by divine power during the time when God's people have been assisted in Bible study, symbolically spoken of as the sealing of the saints in their forehead. Just like to make a notice that the pastor recognized it, that was the present war was the time of the winds of strife, the winds of war, as they call it in the television production, the winds of war, the winds of strife, were held back for many years. Now that the time has come for these winds to be let loose, the saints are sealed in their forehead. Revelation 7, 1-4. Some say, well, the sealing of the saints in the forehead is still future. Recognize what the pastor is saying on this. He says, now we see why the wind was held off, and that the angels were commanded of the Lord not to loose the wind until the servants of God should be sealed in their forehead. Now, we once thought that this was future to our day, but on investigation and looking at things like this with the pastor writer, we found that we had an incorrect view, and that it is a cumulative work in which the saints are sealed intellectually in the forehead, but the winds have been let loose in the war starting. The winds, the earthquake, and the fire are all a portion of this Elijah picture. And he says, as he continues on in another reprint in 5697, in conjunction with this, we read in reprints 5697, column 2, paragraph 3 and 4, the following statement. This is in June 1st, 1915. It says, as our eyes of understanding have opened, we have sought to show to the church and to the world, as far as possible, the great divine plan of the ages, wonderful and beautiful, far superior to anything human. Isn't that what we were discussing this morning? Bible students the world over are reading the Bible, and the signs of the time, in a new light for God's due time for lifting the veil of ignorance and darkness, which for so long has permitted Satan to put over our eyes. He says, to our understanding, again, the present war, 1915, is pictured in the Bible as due to begin in 1914, is the great wind. Following the great war, the Bible teaches a great earthquake. Now, look, this is Brother Russell writing about what has transpired, a great earthquake. Social revolution will take place. Have we seen it? Did we see the war, the winds of war? World war, never ever heard of an expression like that. You heard of wars, the Boer War, you heard of this kind of war, you heard some other kind of war, the Civil War, but you never heard of anything like a world war. But now we hear it, the world war. Then, he said, after this great war, and not only considering that period from 1914 to 1918, but in that overall long period with that armistice in between, one great big war, a world war beginning in 1914, ending in 1945. And at the end of that war, which they really fought, the original fighting of that First World War was to stop the spread of socialism. And again, we use the term socialism in the same conjunction when we talk about communism. Communism and socialism, I said the name USSR says Socialist Soviet Republic. It doesn't say communism. That's a name we give it in a derogatory sense. But it's a socialism. That is spread across half of Europe and is spreading across the world in such a great proportion that there are very few social democracies left anymore. And even our country has gone into a form of socialism, social security. They're trying for socialized medicine. They're trying to get Medicare. All of these are socialist programs. You know, it's kind of interesting. The socialists ran against the New Deal at one time, and in Roosevelt's time, the one that was the head of the socialist party at that time said, Roosevelt just stole the socialist ideas and put it under a New Deal package, and the same thing that we had was what we call socialism. So, again, history talking about something that has taken place. So, the great earthquake, social revolution, he says, will take place. I'm just trying to bring this to your attention, that this was written in 1915, and we're seeing the synopsis of what Brother Russell was looking for. And then he continues, in connection with that earthquake will come an exaltation of religious sects, Catholics and Protestant, on the side of the kings and princes, political, financial, social, financial, religious. And then he says, next will come the downfall of all present religious systems speedily. The symbolic fire of the Bible will consume the earth, anarchy. Following the anarchy, quickly will come the long-promised kingdom of God for which the Christians have prayed, saying, thy kingdom come. Now, Brother Russell died, never seeing an end to what he brought to our attention. He looked at certain things and was not able to grasp fully, but he understood this picture, this Elijah picture. And again, we noticed that in 1918 they had this armistice, the end of the hostilities, and that the formal surrender of that was in 1945. And historians recognize this is a very remarkable truth. And one historian said, Armstrong viewed the decade of the 20s as one of tense truce in a war that began in 1914 and ended in 1945. He said the same thing that we're saying. We're not quoting from him one or the other, but it was a long truce, he said. And that's exactly what it was. We talked about armistice or truce until it finally ends in 1945. So, again, we want to make notice of this. Now, in this, our day, we should recognize that there are many things yet to be looked at. And I know some brethren have said, well, there's so many things yet to happen and have not seen even up to this. They say, well, we're still waiting for much to transpire, and they look for things to happen. And so we only bring this to your attention as to note that there was a scenario that the pastor looked at, and we think it has followed itself quite well. Along with this, and we read a portion of this, where Brother Russell expected that there would be a rise of the churches into a position of prominence among the earth's affairs. And that as he looked around in his day, he began to see the only true opposition that the true church had laid in the churches themselves. The nominal churches had a great opposition to the church. And he thought, well, the saints would have to lose their lives somehow. And he looked at the churches, and they were, in his day, much more powerful than they are today. And he thought, well, maybe there would be some connection between the churches that would be a persecuting power or influence to bring some trouble among the Lord's people. And we think there was a measure of this to be looked at as we view and note what happened over in Europe, particularly in what we know as the Nazi fascist regime. There was a league of a desire for the church and the governments to get together. And they were together in, we're not going to go into much of the details because it will take too long, but there was a signing of what we know as the Lateran Treaty many years ago in the 1930s, where the Catholic Church was very in a very poor financial condition, and that the Italian government gave them something like 750 million lira to support their churches that were going bankrupt at the time, and this sustained them, and so that they gave a sort of a free hand to the fascist regime as they started in that Second World War period time that we know it. And there was a persecution of the Lord's people in the nations in which they had the controlling influence. And so there was a measure of this prominence displayed upon those that were in Europe, and a persecuting power, as it were, through the handmaidens, the fascist regimes. And they did do a degree of persecution, but it was not going to be really in the seat of the United States. That had nothing to do with the picture. And there was some trouble, and many of the Lord's people suffered in those countries, and were many put to death. In Germany alone, there was many of the brethren that probably died in the same fate that many of the Jews had. They were all classified under one group. Anybody that opposed the fascist regime were either considered Jews, or their Jew sympathizers, or they were ones like the group that we understand as Jehovah's Witnesses, Gypsies. Anybody that opposed the government ended up with the same kind of fate that the Jews did, and it caused a great persecution among the Lord's people. That's where we think many of the things that the brethren would look for. But they should look at where the seat of the trouble was in a European picture. The looking for the church's rise to power in this country, I think, would be far from the truth's understanding of it, because we have a government that is no longer associated. There is no such thing as a church-state system. In Europe, they have, and they can even in policy, even though they don't do it in fact, they have governments that are controlled in a church-state system arrangement. Here we have in our Constitution. Our Constitution is set for separation of church and state. This is not true of some of the governments, even in their constitutions, which they don't follow, like in Italy and things. That Lateran Treaty is still on the books. They haven't ever gotten it off the books. They'd like to, because they're in those countries, many of them are really controlled by those that are communistic or leaning toward that type of thing, and they don't like this idea that the church has something to do in their governments, and they'd like to throw these out. But again, these are things that happen that Brother Russell looked for, and we think some of them are very emphatically true. Others have some measure of understanding. One of the things that the brethren look for in this church's rise to power is they think that they're going to exercise such a strong influence, particularly in the United States. And again, we've said that this, we think, is a little far from the facts indeed, that the United States is really not involved in a picture of this magnitude. We'd like to note some of the things that the pastor had to say about the United States. Let's turn to, write this down, rather than let's turn to, page 58, 54, in regard to our fair land, a quotation that we are very happy to have had brought to our attention some years ago in this and other things by our dear Brother Wilbur Poe. And he gave us this, and we appreciated it. It also gives an answer to some other Bible prophecies. 58:54, Our Fair Land. He says, Daniel image of Gentile governments, Daniel 2:31, pictures Babylonia, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, the ten toes being represented in the present division of the Roman Empire in Europe. Notice, the present division of the Roman Empire in Europe, this is the ten toes that he's looking for. It is upon the feet of this image that the Armageddon crash of God's kingdom is pictured as falling, grinding the entire image to powder. America is apparently not included in this picture directly, but of course is represented indirectly because our population is from all the countries represented in the image. The winds of strife are not needed here to weaken the kingdoms preparatory to their fall, for we have no kingdoms. Notice, we have no kingdoms. America's share of the trouble may be in its secondary stage revolution or its third stage anarchy. See, Brother Russell understood that the United States was not a kingdom arrangement. Did not claim to be God's kingdom. That's what Europe is claimed to be, and they were guilty, and God has a controversy with those nations because of the taking of the lives of the saints for all the centuries. Remember in the book of Revelation, it talks about, how long will thou not avenge my blood, thy blood of these their souls that are crying from beneath the altar? And they were told to rest, and that God would take care of the arrangement. The others would be killed even as they were. And for 1260 years, that persecuting power continued against the Lord's people. But did God forget it? No. At the time when God causes his son to become sit upon the throne, becomes take his place as earth's rightful king, there becomes a great time of trouble. And it begins at the seat of the trouble in Europe because of the guiltiness that they have of the blood of his saints. That's where the kingdom arrangement begins, not the United States. The United States was not guilty of killing anyone of the Lord's people. They've had other things that they are in inequities in their present order that have to be brought down into justice and to account for some of the things that they've done. And in many cases in the revolution, they've had to account for this and recognize certain rights that were denied for so long of a period of time now have to be given over. But they were not involved in the putting to death of the Lord's people. That's the picture why the trouble centers more in Europe than it does here. He continues on in another portion, in reprint 5769, this is column 2, paragraph 2 and 3, and he says, for instance, this present mighty war, which is truly a terrible thing, was long ago foretold, Jeremiah 25, verses 15 to 38 is where he's foretelling this. He says, daily it is increasing in its volume and intensity, and will soon merge into revolution, to be followed by the chaos of anarchy. Now the question is, will the United States become involved? This may come, or this country may receive its share of retribution in the coming revolution and anarchy. He recognized that the long period of time he didn't see intervening as long as we have seen it. But there's nothing wrong with not seeing time. You know, it's God's time clock. The pastor is looking at it in the course of what he saw only in a few years. So if the time is expanded a little bit longer than originally thought, it's still God's plan and his purposes. And we're all willing to concede that the time is expanded a little bit longer in the accomplishment of the tearing down of the complete systems. Also, in this vein, in 5950, Brother Russell makes another statement. I guess you're all familiar with this article. It's paragraph 2 and 3, but I'm only quoting one portion of it, and that's where it says, the Jewish system was a church-state affair, paralleled here, he says, by the great church-state systems in Europe, whose destruction began in 1914. But you notice, it's the church-state system that God has a controversy. They claim to be something they're not. They claim to be God's kingdom here upon the earth, and they've claimed it for centuries. They, for 1,260 years, they claim to rule by divine right. It was a lie. But they had the world to believing a lie. They never ruled by divine right. Divine permission, God let the Gentiles have a period of 2,520 years, and they, as it were, ran the world in a way that they seemed fit. But it was this church-state system that claimed to be God's kingdom here upon the earth, to persecute the saints, put them to death, that God has a controversy. Now they have to account for what they claim to be God's kingdom. They were never that. And so this time of trouble begins and causes the change in his government. In along with this, we have this idea that Armageddon is something in the future. Now, I'm going to, when we read some of these quotations, we want to see what the pastor had to say about Armageddon. In reprint 58:29, column 2, the middle, he says, Bible students are convinced that the great war now started in Europe is the beginning of the great trouble which the Bible calls Armageddon. See, brethren have got this, and I'm not trying to point a finger, but I think that they have failed to note what Brother Russell had to say on a particular subject, and have a preconceived idea that at some future date or time, there's going to be a great battle, what they call the Battle of Armageddon. Brother Russell recognized that it is a period of trouble. It's a process of trouble, just like we talk about the times of restitution. Times of restitution is a long process. It takes 1,000 years to accomplish. The time of trouble is a period of time, not just a very short time. It's a period of time. We know it as the great time of trouble, under a different name. The fourth volume was originally titled The Day of Vengeance of Our God. I asked one brother, did he believe the Day of Vengeance had begun? Not knowing that was the original title, he says, oh yes, the Day of Vengeance has begun. I said, do you believe the Battle of Armageddon has begun? He says, no. Well, I said, brother, do you realize that all that was changed in that volume was the title? It was the same thing, just the title was changed. It was the Day of Vengeance. You said it wasn't begun. I says, the same thing are printed on there, the same arguments are set to show that it is the one and the same thing. It's the time of trouble. Again, it's not understanding, we think, and we again appreciate the help that we had along this line by some of our brethren. In this article, again, that everybody quotes, 5951, another quotient of this, in this portion he also has, he talks about the burning of the tares. Some brethren think, well, the burning of the tares is a future thing. Brother Russell says that at one time he thought the final work of the church would be the burning of the tares. He already sees that is already commenced. And he says it right in here, the article we all quote from. We don't usually read down that far. But he goes on and he says, in this article, he says, in the meantime, our eyes of understanding should discern clearly the battle of the great day of God Almighty, Armageddon, already now in progress, and our faith guiding our eyes of understanding through the Word should enable us to see the glorious outcome of Messiah's kingdom. Now, these are not just circumstances that Brother Russell says this. He understands that it is a process. The great time of trouble and Armageddon are terms synonymous, and if we don't understand it, we miss the picture. Another aspect, they talk about the vine of the earth. Again, something futuristic ideas. And I find one thing true about those that have a future idea. It's much easier to say, well, you know, what you're presenting is fine, but, you know, I say all of this is future. They don't have to prove a thing if they think it's future. So the burden of proof lies on you to present something that you see in conjunction with Bible prophecy, and all they have to say, well, I don't agree with you, so I say it's future. But until they can produce something, they have nothing to base it on except to say that it's future. And so with that idea, you can say everything is future if you don't have to prove anything or predict anything. But the burden of proof falls on you to look at it and try to determine. But in here, another quotation that they say is future. This is reprint 5697, and it goes on to the top of 5698. And it's under this vine of the earth. Now, one thing that these brethren say, they quote from the fourth volume, and they say, this is the last work of the church. Page 18 and page 51 in the fourth volume is what they use. Well, I'll quote you from this. It says, the prophet Isaiah 63, verses 1 to 6, depicts in very strong language the work of our Lord among the nations at this time and in the days just ahead. And a quotation of this is, he hath trodden the winepress alone, and all his garments are stained with blood, remember. And he says, the wrath of God. See studies in the scriptures, volume 4, page 18 and 51, and that's the ones that they all quote. This is the last work of the church. And he says, we believe that this work has already begun in the present European war, which is growing in severity and in awfulness day by day. He says it's already begun. They say, no, it's future. And again, it's just something I think we should note and have some idea of what the pastors taught on a number of these subjects. And so that is another thing that they look for. In along with this, and I don't know, we had originally given a talk in Salem, Oregon about a year and a half ago, 2 years now, where we talked about that they're looking for a number of things to happen. They're looking for the churches to come to power, as we said, and they're looking for the kings of the earth to come and league with, and they look at the 17th chapter of Revelation and they say, well, you know, that they're going to receive power 1 hour with the beast, and that's what's going to bring all this trouble, that the churches and the nations are going to give their kingdoms and power over to the governments. They're going to give it over to the papacy, the churches, and they're going to rule for this 1 hour, and all the persecution upon the Lord's people are going to happen. But if you look at this text in Revelation, you'll notice that in Revelation 17, it talks about 1 hour. And that translation of that particular portion of it, one hour. Young's literal translation has it as at the same hour. The same hour as the time that the beast reigns, they reign. They reign for 1,260 years. And I don't have to tell you that. You just got done with a study on that. That when the kingdoms were given over to the beast, or the in 539, which is again part of your study, this is in the 12th verse of the 17th chapter. It says, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet." That as yet, they say, well, you see, that means that it's still future to our day. That as yet referred to centuries before in 539. They hadn't received it. Until that period of time, there was a league, as you've read in your volume, there was all this gathering together and endeavoring to have some kind of a church-state arrangement. By 539, this was accomplished by Justinian. The history is all there in our second volume. And he says, but receive power as kings 1 hour. And that's the thing they hang on, 1 hour with the beast. And we said that Young's literal translation uses the term the same hour, or another thought is contemporaneously with the beast. So when the beast reigned, they reigned. They gave their kingdoms over. They let the popes and the church rule for 1,260 years. They ruled together. And the pope crowned and uncrowned the kings of Europe. What happened in 1799? You just got done studying that. What did Napoleon do? He took the crown from the hands of the pope and put it on his own head. Never been done for 1,260 years. Can you imagine? Humiliation, not only doing that, but he took the pope prisoner. And all the anathemas and all the pronouncements he could make upon the Napoleon availed him nothing, and he died in prison. What a change in the governments of Europe after that time. All of this was a big lie. And Napoleon, as this man of destiny of the scriptures, as a member, not so much of prominence, but a member of the wrecking crew of the time which is to happen, 1799, the persecuting power of the papacy is broken. One of the most prominent dates in the scripture itself. No other date is given a more prominent position in its number or its time. It isn't given as a specific date to say it's 1799. You have to deduct that. But it's 42 months, 3.5 times, and referred to 1,260 years. But how many other, what other date has such prominent mention as this? They would be a persecuting power until 1799, until this would be their persecuting power. From then on, even as it says in your volume, that persecuting power would end. They would claim great things for themselves after that. But it was over with. Their power to persecute ended. And if we're looking for that to happen in our day, we're looking for the wrong thing at the wrong time. And we're missing the picture. Again, these are things brethren look for. I have a list, some 24 things that a brother one time looked for. I wish I could. I'll read them for you. Maybe it would be good what he looked for. Well, he looked, but the first thing I could agree with, he looked for the glorification of the church. That I can agree with. The church is not glorified completely. He's looking for the fire of anarchy. Well, in a way, we see incipient anarchy. We don't see it in its fullness, but we do see some things where mankind no longer accepts what the government pronounced. They say, I'm a law unto myself. I'm not going to do what the government tells me to do. And so they protest and they march against it. They're going against things that the laws of the land state. They have civil disobedience. They do anything to get their point across. Some are real, some are fancied rights. But they are no longer observing the laws of the land. They say They have their right just as much as anybody, and in some cases they are right. The same brother was looking for the persecution of the saints in this country particularly. I don't believe he has exactly the right view. He's looking for the burning of the tares. We notice that Brother Russell said the burning of the tares had already commenced. He's looking for the great, the release of the great company from Babylon. Future. Mind you, he gave this talk in about the 1980s. And he's looking for them. They don't. He doesn't recognize that I guess he doesn't understand that the church was cast off in 1878, and there was a period of some 40 years to accomplish that complete overthrowing of that present of those in Babylon. He's looking for a dark night. Brother Russell writes in one of the last reprint written articles that appear in our reprints is "The Morning Cometh, the Night Also," and Brother Russell in this article, and it was really a sermon reproduced in the article. He says we see a dark night already settling over Europe. He's looking for a dark night, and yet Brother Russell said he saw a dark night settling over Europe in 1916. He's looking for the winds to be let loose. Brother Russell said the winds were let loose, as we read in 1914. He's looking for Jacob's trouble. If 6 million people aren't enough to commence Jacob's trouble for him, he's still looking for a Jacob's trouble future. And that is a portion of what the brethren are sometimes involved in. They look at things and they have a tunnel vision. They can't see the broad overall picture. And what Brother Russell looked at in future, they begin to say, well, that's future to my day also. And they don't look what happened all about them. They recognize that the Jews had 6 million killed. And you try to tell a Jew he hasn't had trouble. Tell you can't kill any more than already been killed for my people. If we read Jeremiah the 30th chapter and notice the trouble that is called Jacob's trouble, Brother Russell did not have the standpoint that we could look at and say he saw the Holocaust being accomplished, and he couldn't say, well, this is not a this isn't happening like some of the brethren say. They've had trouble. All of this is a term of Jacob's trouble. Will eventuate finally in a special deliverance of God's people in the land of Israel. But the trouble is as much bringing them, if you notice the prophecy, it's as much the trouble bringing them into the land as the trouble that they have when they're in the land, and God yet fights for them as he did in the days of old. He's looking for the trotting of the winepress of God. Notice Brother Russell said the trotting of the winepress was in back there. He's looking for the fall of Babylon. I don't know what he was looking for. In the 18th chapter of Revelation 8, Babylon the great has fallen, has become the habitation of devils, of every clean and unhateful bird. He's looking for a smiting of Jordan, and that's another portion of truth that is misunderstood. Brother Russell was asked at one time, was the photodrama have anything to do with the smiting of Jordan? He says, it could be, but we expect rather something more. Well, what the smiting work was to do was to accomplish a separation of the Lord's true people from those that profess to be God's people. That's really why it happened in 1914. It was, as it were, the last message of truth to be given as a separating work and a dividing work. And so nobody could say, I didn't hear anything about what you know as present truth. I didn't hear anything about Pastor Russell. His name became a watchword and a byword in the time in which it was given. That message of truth was given at a specific time, and it separated. And I said, Brother Russell was asked, was the smiting of the photogram of the smiting of Jordan, or was it connected? And he said he expected rather something more. He expected at one time that there was going to be some influence of money into the Lord's truth movement by some ones that owned gold mine were going to turn money over to the Bible student movement, and he thought there would be a great big witness given from this beyond even what the photogram had accomplished, and yet it never happened. It never was a greater witness than the photogram. And it, you remember, even the work shut down, even in Brother Russell's day, recognizing that it started to fall away. And he said, well, be in readiness, it may start up again. It never did. We think his statement, it could be, really is in fact an answer to it. It was that great smiting and division that accomplished at that time. And it was indeed something that has been transpired. We've never seen anything greater than its day and its influence in the dividing of a separation of those that were in present truth and those that opposed it. That was the division there at that time. He's looking for the Lord's great army. I guess he's looking for some army. I'm not sure just when he wrote this. I wrote these down rather rapidly. If we don't recognize the Lord's great army bringing down all the present order, anybody that is opposed to the governments of this earth are a member of the Lord's great army, the tearing down of the present order of things, people's rights, real and fancies. People, the world has had to succumb to the things that have been said about the governments. They've had to concede that their positions were wrong ones. And it's been a process. Again, all of these things are processes started long ago, will completely end in the overthrow of all present governments. But they cannot recognize, again, the forest for the trees, because they're things that are happening and they don't get the far enough picture away. At the same time, the brother was looking for the seven last plagues to be poured out. It's interesting, and we won't go into this. That in itself is a subject by itself. Remember, the statement is made when the plagues are to be poured out. Come out of her, my people, lest ye be partakers of her sins and receive of her plagues. He's still looking for those to come out of Babylon. The statement is made, come out of her, lest ye be partakers of her sins and receive of her plagues. Brother Russell states that happened in 1878. Now, no one in their right mind could be still even, I guess you'd have to be like 116 years old if you're even living at the time that statement would be made. Either there was a mistake made in saying that that you didn't come out, you didn't receive a plague. Either God lied, or else we have the wrong statement of when that commenced. I don't believe either one is incorrect, and that the plagues indeed are poured out, that God did not lie when he said, either come out of her, my people, lest ye be partakers of her sin and receive of her plagues, is a process that has had its fulfillment. And remember, the plagues are accumulative from the standpoint is they keep going on and on and finally bringing down the present order. Finally, as we look at the last plague, it talks about the great hail. And if you consider all of the truths and all of the hard suppressing things of the earth that have caused mankind to give in, just on the flood of truth alone, should recognize the time in which we're living. Was it supposed to end at 12:30? Am I way past? I'm sorry.
It hasn't clicked off
yet. Well, I'm sorry. The other aspect, he was looking for the rolling together of the scrolls. That was the brethren, they think that the churches are going to come to prominence again, that they're going to roll together and they're going to be able to be this persecuting power influence. But remember, as you look at the rolling together of the scrolls, it talks about that they shall be devoured as stubble fully dry. When they come together and try to amalgamate among themselves, they're devoured as stubble fully dry. There's nothing left in them. And they go down in that arrangement. He's looking at this, I'm reading from what he's done, he's looking for a union of the church-state system. this union of church and state, we said maybe if you have any kind of fulfillment, would have been in the Nazi fascist regime order and not accomplishing. I'm not sure just what all of the other points are here. He's looking for other things to accomplish. But again, all of these points are meant not to have a ridicule against brethren's ideas, but we talked about the smiting of Daniel's image. That was another thing that some of the brethren looked for. I noticed that quotation we talked about. The image was struck on the feet, grinding it to powder. I don't know if I used that. It was 58:54 about the grinding to powder, but it struck on the feet of Daniel's image. The other thing, one thing we also want to notice in our day, and it's a part of what's happening now, there's some brethren come on the idea that there's two millennial periods. 1,000-year periods. You got 1,000-year period, but then you've got a future 1,000 years. They don't recognize that the reign of the Lord is the Lord's reign. Anybody associated in that reign is only as a portion of that reign. They have nothing to do. They're not so needed as such that they have to wait until they're all associated with the reign. It's a 1,000-year reign of Christ, not a 1,000-year reign of the church. Anybody associated in that time in whatever feature they are a part of that millennial reign. Don't look for 1,000 years. One of the texts says that they live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. If they live and reign with him 1,000 years, some of them would be reigning longer than they live with him. It says they live and reign with him. In that period of time, Moffat's translation, I believe, or gives her one of the translations, I don't have it just offhand, gives that they live and reign with Christ during the 1,000 years. That's the thought we should gather, that it's Christ's 1,000-year reign. Their associates in that reign together. And another thing is,